Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from what is listed as being the ninth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, according to St. Mark, the disciple Mark. But I will actually be beginning with the last few verses of what is listed as being the eighth chapter. So going back over the ending of the portion of Scripture that I shared from in the previous message. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now the first couple verses there might be associated with the messages of many evangelists. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Interestingly, though, as I mentioned in the previous message, in the previous program, this matter of the soul, Jesus Christ explicitly refers here to the soul, not the spirit, not the eternal spirit, but the eternal soul. It is commonplace in Bible schools across America, in theological seminaries, and I expect in any number of those around the world, to teach that the soul dies. That when one of us passes away, when one of us dies, when one is martyred, when one is murdered, what have you, that the soul perishes, the soul dies, as does the mind, the body, but the spirit goes on. Well, they didn't get that from Jesus. What shall it profit a man, a woman, a person, if they shall gain the whole world and lose their own soul? If the soul dies when the person dies, it takes the power away from this. Then what is the great loss anyway? Because then when any person dies, their soul would die, and therefore it would not negate the value of gaining the whole world, of having the most enjoyable, rich, luxurious, profitable, exciting, thrilling, gusto-filled life that one could have, because the soul is going to perish anyway, no matter what. But that's not what Jesus teaches. Regardless how many Bible school teachers, regardless how many instructors, assistant professors, associate professors, full professors at divinity schools, at theological seminaries across this nation, around this world may teach this, not to mention ministers, pastors, and so forth. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing out of all the riches that a person could amass at the expense of losing their soul that would be adequate to exchange for their soul, because their soul is eternal, not temporal. But moving on. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now again, there are any number of high and mighty, illustrious individuals, eminent in their lofty positions, who instruct, teach, preach that Jesus' return is just a matter of verbiage, poetic license, imagery, or some might go as far, do go as far as to say smoke and mirrors, falsehood, what have you. Well, they will be destroyed, not consumed, but destroyed when the Lord returns, even though they will have passed away almost assuredly. Hell and death shall be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, but first there shall be hell before it is so cast. Hell shall continue throughout Christ's millennial reign for that 1,000-year period before Satan is released from the bottomless pit wherein he has been relegated after all of the rebels, all of the armies of this earth have been defeated, vanquished. The beast and the false prophet shall be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. But Satan shall instead be bound, be imprisoned in the bottomless pit, because after all, God believes in second chances. Satan, after having spent all of these many millennia doing everything in his power to destroy all that are good and kind and gentle and loving and innocent, he needs another chance. He needs another go at it. So he shall be bound in the bottomless pit. But again, it would seem as if hell is going to continue for this millennium. But that's in God's hands. Because it also seems as if hell and death are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone at that point. But we shall see. The exact timing doesn't really matter which way it is. There are many matters that are absolutely critical, but that one, it will work out the same either way. So, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. All of these false prophets, these false ministers, these false Christian leaders, who have lied about the Word of God, who have attempted to undermine the Word of God, to supplant the Word of God. The Lord God Almighty shall be ashamed of them when He returns. It's not just all of those great false religions that shall be done away with. It's not just all of those leaders of abominations like the so-called Church of Satan. But it will also include high and mighty, famous, renowned Christian leaders. Does that mean that there shall be no famous, renowned Christian leaders in the kingdom of God, in the New Jerusalem? No. But it is to say that hell and the lake of fire and brimstone thereafter shall be populated, among others, with such. Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, as Jesus says elsewhere, in this evil generation, even stronger words, in this evil generation. But again, that generation, for all that was wrong with it, it pales in comparison with the generations of today. And again, a generation, we have multiple generations populating this world at one time, don't we? Whether it is the baby boomers or whether it is the Gen Xers or the millennials or what have you, so-called. I mean, we have different ideas, I think, of generations from what the Lord God Almighty was referring to. But the people of this time of lies, yeah, so it's a great technology age, right? We've had the age of communications, and we've had the age of technology. And right now, I would say we have the age of lies and influencers. Pied Pipers. Jesus said there should be a great many that should claim to be Christ. But it really should not be that difficult to determine whether they are true or false. Because the true Christ shall come in the heavens, shall be seen by all on this world and all who have perished. Whereas the false Christs, they will be on this earth and they will not be seen by all peoples simultaneously and by all who have perished. So that's kind of an acid test, you might say. But moving on with what is listed as being chapter 9. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, It is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And he answered and told them, "Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. So again, beginning at the beginning of the passage listed as being chapter 9. And he, Jesus, said unto them, Verily, truly, I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Some of those standing there would not die until they had seen the kingdom of God come with power. So what did that mean? That they would live indefinitely, you know, for the past couple millennia? No. No. But rather, that they should see evidence of Jesus the Christ, of the kingdom of God evidenced in Jesus, with Jesus, through Jesus. They should see the kingdom of God come with power. And interestingly enough, a mere 6 days later, there is this extraordinary visitation, if you will. But again, the wording there, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Till changes that entirely, doesn't it? As compared to that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death. Right? Okay, so then they're going to continue indefinitely. Till, until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. We have the same exact wording, till, not until, but today's until, concerning Joseph not taking Mary, not consummating their marriage till she had brought forth her firstborn child, her son begotten by the Holy Ghost, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus, named by the angel. But of course, the Roman Catholics twist that, distort that, pervert that, the Roman Catholic hierarchy from the grand poobah, papa, on down, and make it out that that marriage was never consummated, that it was never a marriage like God created and prescribed. It is just one of myriad heresies that constitute Roman Catholicism. But back to this. So a mere 6 days after Jesus has said that there were some of them there that should not taste death till they had seen the kingdom of God come with power, the kingdom of God comes with power. So what was the necessity of his having said that? Well, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, those imagined pillars of the church. You know, just absolutely faultless, right? Just so breathtakingly brilliant and sensitive and understanding and all that. Peter and James and John. Simon Peter, the brother of Andrew. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, whom Jesus surnamed Boanerges. As Jesus surnamed Simon Peter, and he was also called Cephas, a stone. But he takes them with him, leads them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. So they are alone in the top of a high mountain. Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Oh, well, that's nothing, right? That's not miraculous. No. And there appeared unto them Elias, Elias being Elijah of the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah, who was taken by God, taken up by God from this earth without dying, without passing away. There appeared unto them Elias, Elijah, with Moses, who did die and was buried by God, died before the Lord, was buried by God, and his grave was not found. He was hidden by God. And they were talking with Jesus. So Moses, here in this extraordinary vision, which is seen by Peter, James, and John, whom we know are very, very, very far from sensitive men. very far from emotional men. They are very rough-hewn men. You would never know it from how John is portrayed in the church by ministers throughout denominations and affiliations and what have you in this nation. But he was a rough, tough, rough-hewn man. He may have been the most sensitive of the apostles, but he was very far from sensitive and very far from sentimental. But Elijah with Moses talking with Jesus were seen by these three, by Peter, James, and John. And Peter answered. No, he didn't answer. He spoke, but it says he answered. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, for Elijah." As usual, Peter just being so brilliant, having such deep understanding, being so sensitive to the Spirit of God, he blurts this out. "For he wist not what to say." He didn't know what to say, for they were sore afraid. So instead of holding his peace, he blurts this out, demonstrating how extremely religious and worshipful he is of Jesus by elevating Moses and Elijah to the same stature as Jesus, God the Son. Oh, so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves." Oh, but they are such pillars of the church. Oh, my. Yes, we should pray to them. Saint Peter and Saint James and Saint John. Oh, they're so holy. They're so vastly elevated above us. As I've said before, and I will go on saying until I am dead and gone, every true believer in Christ Jesus is a saint, regardless what else you may have heard. Not just in Roman Catholicism, but from denominational Christianity, Protestant Christianity, non-denominational Christianity. Oh no, saints were just in the Old Testament, not in the New. And so much error. But God Almighty not only honored his only begotten Son here, he not only glorified his only begotten Son here, he not only validated him and verified him, he rebuked Peter. Peter, who was the utmost of the three, highest ranking, right? "And as they came down from the mountain," Jesus, Peter, James, and John, "as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them," commanded them, "that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." That they should tell no man what things they had seen till, until the Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, was risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Peter and James and John. Not only of the handpicked 12, but the preeminent three of the 12. And lo and behold, here they are questioning one with another, not with Jesus, but with each other, all of them as ignorant as the next one. What should the rising from the dead mean? But instead of going to the source, instead of going to Christ, God the Son, they question with one another. Brilliant. But such is the case with humankind. Look at the billions of people who, instead of reading the Word of God, read so-and-so's blog, so-and-so's Facebook page, so-and-so's Twitter feed, this influencer and that influencer, and all of these blind, ignorant, vain leaders of the blind. Some of them deliberately deceiving and leading foolish people to destruction. Others of them just simply, vaingloriously, self-aggrandizingly enriching themselves and so forth. But Peter, James, and John asked him, why say the scribes that Elijah, must first come? First off, that's irrelevant because the scribes, the lawyers, the doctors of the law, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief rulers, and the high priests, the former high priest, the current high priest, and the subsequent high priest who was the former high priest, they are not worshipers of God. It doesn't matter what they say. But why say the scribes that Elijah, must first come, must come before the Messiah? And he answered and told them, Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man, of the Christ, of the Messiah, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Elijah, who did not die, but was taken up by God. John the Baptist, whom Jesus attested to that he was the greatest prophet there had ever been, that he was the greatest man ever born of woman. But he ministered for how long? 6 months, perhaps less. And when Jesus came to his disciples, Yes, he has Peter, James, and John with him. But when he came to the larger body of disciples, having come down from the mountain, he saw a great multitude about them. And the scribes, those aforementioned scribes, questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld Jesus, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. An amazing thing. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" Jesus asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him. Jesus answered the father of the possessed boy. And said, "O faithless generation." Well, obviously, he's just referring to the father being faithless, right? Not those disciples who were incapable of delivering the boy or the young man from this possession, from being destroyed by this evil spirit or these evil spirits. O faithless generation, not generation of little faith, not generation of small faith, not generation of limited faith. O faithless generation, generation devoid of faith. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto Jesus. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And Jesus asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And the father said, "Of a child." This is so strange. Pardon me, but it is so strange. Really. I mean, stop and think about it. How many other instances can you think of in the Gospels where Jesus chooses to have a conversation and render a diagnosis of some malady, some ailment, or some possession by evil spirits? It's just not what he does. He simply says the word and casts out the demons. He says the word or words and heals the people and raises the dead. Or he touches the diseased or the blind from birth or the blind who have become blind. And he gives them sight. But he doesn't diagnose them. He doesn't enter into conversation with family members about how long has it been since they've had this affliction, and so on and so forth. This is very, very curious, very odd. How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, "Of a child." What's the significance of that? This boy or this young man did not bring this upon himself. This wasn't a result of sin. You remember again, the matter of the one born blind, whom the extremely astute, sensitive apostles, they ask Jesus, who hath sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind, right? So astute. Oh my, so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so wise, so full of godly wisdom. Well, here we have this young man, this boy, who has been possessed since he was a young child with a spirit or multiple spirits that have been bent on his destruction. How long is it ago since this came unto him? And the father said unto Jesus, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Oh no, this is just, you know, poetic license. That's all it is. Right? This is just imagery. Surely this does not really mean that this spirit, this evil spirit or spirits, have thrown this child into the fire and into waters, causing him to be burned and trying to drown him, trying to destroy him. No, surely it doesn't mean that. After all, evil spirits are just bad attitudes, as I have quoted before from a certain Baptist minister who shall remain nameless. But the father goes on to say, if thou canst do anything, if thou, Jesus, canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus says to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears. No, not with alligator tears. Not like one of the paid mourners or something. But he cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Me of little faith. When Jesus saw the people that they came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when Jesus was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, This kind of evil spirit, this kind of foul, destroying spirit, satanic evil spirit can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And they departed thence, Jesus and his disciples, including his apostles, including the three foremost leaders, Peter, James, and John. They departed thence, and they passed through Galilee. And Jesus would not that any man should know it. Again, Jesus, instead of trying to drum up crowds, instead of having his disciples, his followers, go out and bring all kinds of people here, get me attention. We need a marketing campaign. We need an advertising campaign. We need to draw vast multitudes here. Tell them Jesus is here. No. Jesus would not that any man should know it. God's ways are not man's ways, as God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. His ways are so much higher than ours, beyond our understanding. It's not just Peter and James and John and the rest of the 12 and the rest of the disciples that were dense and dull. No, and ignorant, no, and lacking in perception and spiritual insight. No, it's all of us to some degree or other, all of us. Jesus taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man, again, as referenced in the book of Ezekiel, time and again, the Son of Man. Not the Son of God, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall murder him. And after that he is murdered, he shall rise the third day. Now there is a very veiled, unclear, opaque teaching, right? How can they possibly understand what Jesus is saying when he's saying he's going to be delivered into the hands of these wicked men and be murdered, and then the third day rise from the dead? How could they possibly begin to understand what that should mean? But they understood not that saying. And they were afraid to ask him. He taught them this as they traveled, passed through Galilee. And he came to Capernaum in Galilee. And being in the house, whatever house that is, whether that is Simon Peter and Andrew's house, James and John's house, Zebedee's, we know not. But he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them. He asked the 12 and presumably other disciples as well. What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. Now, this was an unusual thing, because Peter was never one to hold his peace, blurting out this and that, and also John. But they held their peace. Isn't that fascinating here? Coming along through Galilee to the Galilean town, city, call it what you will, Capernaum, which actually was a city of some repute, some reputation. But Jesus has told them all point blank that he's going to be delivered into the hands of these evil men, sinful men, evil men, bent on his destruction, whom have been conspiring against him, conspiring to take him and to destroy him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief rulers, the high priests, former, current, and soon to be high priests. the scribes, the doctors of the law, the lawyers, and the officers of them, the officers of the high priest, that he shall be delivered into their hands, and they shall murder him, and that he shall rise from the dead the third day. They understood not that, and they were afraid to ask him, but they were not afraid to converse among themselves about which one of them should be highest and mightiest and most important. Isn't that interesting? They don't understand Jesus' teaching to them. They don't understand his word. They don't understand what he has imparted to them. They're afraid to ask him about that. But lo and behold, they're having this great discussion among themselves which one of them should be the highest and mightiest. Because after all, they're so insightful and wise and gifted and anointed. It stands to reason that one of them should be the greatest. But which one? Which one of us gets to be the greatest? Well, if they don't think Jesus is going to die, why would they discuss that? Because Jesus will continue to be the greatest. So they seem to have gathered that Jesus is going to die. So then who gets to, you know, take his place, as it were? They held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Not second greatest, not the greatest after Jesus. Who should be the greatest? And Jesus sat down and called the 12. Why did he need to call the 12? Well, because there are others there, presumably, other disciples, and those who follow him and minister unto him. He called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Whosoever shall receive a little child like this that believes in me, he shall receive me. And whosoever receives me receives not me, but God the Father, God Almighty. And John, again, one of the three preeminent ones here, right? There at the Transfiguration, John, the brother of James, James and John, Boanerges, the sons of thunder, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the partners with Simon Peter and Andrew in this fishing business. But John answered Jesus and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. Now, yes, there is a passage in which Jesus sends out the 12 by twos. And there is a passage in which Jesus sends out the 70 by twos and sends them out to heal the sick, cast out devils, preach the gospel. And they state that they have done so. But as a matter of rote, they were not casting out devils. Just as all of the 12 that were present there, absent Peter, James, and John, along with all the other disciples, were powerless to do anything to help this man and his son who was possessed with this evil spirit. But John, he and the disciples, they came across this man who was casting out devils, not claiming to cast out devils, casting out devils. We saw one casting out devils in thy name, in the name of Jesus Christ. One who had greater power than any of these apostles. Isn't that interesting? Greater faith, greater power than any of the apostles. And we don't even get to hear what this disciple's name is. We saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. Why should he follow them? He's more powerful than them. He has greater faith than them. And he's honoring and glorifying Jesus Christ. He followeth not us, and we forbade him, just like the Pharisees were forever doing, forbidding Jesus. We forbade him because he followeth not us. Now, John, the Apostle John, this is the Apostle John. And when push comes to shove with regard to the Gospels, when there is a conflict, and that conflict is seen between the gospel according to John and the gospels according to Matthew and Mark and Luke, I hold with the gospel according to John. I trust his gospel the most, but that's despite the fact that John was very lacking. Very lacking. Here he is, he and James, the sons of Boanerges, the sons of thunder, which is what Boanerges means. The sons of Zebedee, but named, surnamed by Jesus, Boanerges. Here they are, ignorant of the Pharisaical teachings, but being Pharisees, forbidding this man. He refused to follow us. This man who was doing greater works for Christ than all of the 12 put together. Jesus said, forbid him not, John. He didn't say John. I put that in. Jesus said, forbid him not. He didn't say John because he is saying this to all of the 12 and all of the disciples that are within earshot. Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. This man did not speak evil of Jesus. On the contrary, he honored and glorified Jesus. He cast out the devils in Jesus Christ's name. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in Jesus' name, because ye belong to Christ. It's just interesting. Verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And this man is casting out devils in the name of Jesus Christ. But John and James and the apostles would forbid him and did forbid him. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. how much more so those who prey upon the little ones who believe in Jesus? Kidnap them, rape them, murder them. How about those? Not just offend them, but prey upon them and destroy them. But here in this nation, of course, we are enlightened. And, oh my. And in all of the Western nations, oh yes. All of the formerly Christian nations, all of former Christendom, were so enlightened. But whosoever shall even so much as offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea, that he were drowned in the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. When Jesus is referring to this, that it's better to be maimed, to be halt, to be blinded, and enter into life, than to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Of course, it doesn't matter what is the condition of our body when we inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter whether we have died, whether we have been buried, or consumed with fire, drowned and in the bottom of the ocean. It doesn't matter. Evil ones are intent on destroying bodies and what have you. And of course, here in this enlightened Western nation of America, United States of America, not to mention the rest of the enlightened Western nations of the world, we have adopted, so many have, adopted cremation, which the Nazis used on the Jews that had been gassed, on the Christians who had been gassed, and which was used by others, used by heathens and pagans down through the ages, such as the Vikings and what have you. But it doesn't matter. That isn't to say that we should engage in such practice as cremation. We should not. Not unless we're heathens or pagans or Nazis or what have you. Satanists, but no, we should not. But it doesn't matter. Those who inherit the eternal kingdom of God shall receive new glorified bodies, regardless what has been done to our bodies by the enemies of Christ. No matter what destruction has been wrought, hellfire, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, hell shall be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the fire shall continue forever, eternally. And all of those cast therein along with the beast and the false prophet, and eventually Satan, 1 millennia later, they shall all suffer eternally. But there are differences of degree of suffering according to Jesus. Everyone shall be salted with fire. Everyone shall be refined. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. But in the interest of having peace one with another, do not embrace the falsehoods, the heresies, the false teachings, the prostitution of the gospel of Christ that is delivered by so many ministers, evangelists, televangelists, and so forth. Christian authors, theologians, and what have you. Dear Lord God Almighty, Heavenly Father, righteous, faithful God, lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth. Baptize us with thy Holy Spirit. Open the eyes of our understanding. Grant us clear spiritual vision and understanding. Holy God, have thy way with us, in us and through us, by thy Holy Spirit. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might, even so. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming and to serve thee eternally in Christ Jesus' name, who rules and reigns and is coming again sooner than we think. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.